I meant to give a little commercial this morning, meant to say something, but you know when, typically when you hire someone, you give them the job description, right? You let them know if you're gonna hire someone, you let them know what's expected of them, you let them know what you want them to accomplish, and you kind of help them set forth the goals. But I want to give you my job description tonight. Let's turn this around a little bit backwards. Let's see if we can reverse things. And it's not me giving you my job description. I want to give it to you from Scripture. I want to hopefully give this to you in a way that that you'll understand. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, there's too often we do things as pastors, and we miss some things. We overstep, or maybe we understep, should I say? And what I want to hopefully do tonight is we're going to take a look here in Scripture. We've been making our way through the Book of Acts to see what exactly the New Testament church is, how it started, how it came as far as functionality was concerned, and some of the different things that were taking place there. But this evening, what I want to try to do is I want to spend a little bit of time here in the first few verses of chapter number 6. And let's just take a look and see exactly what it is that we are to be doing. Let's just as a way of refreshing our memory, we need to remind ourselves it's been a few weeks since we've been here. We had several things during the Christmas season. We had our cantata. We had our Christmas day. We didn't have the evening service. And then we had New Year's special service. So it's been a few weeks since we've been in this book. So let's give ourselves a little bit of a reminder. In Acts chapter number 1, we saw the importance of prayer in the life of the early church. How Christ let them know that they were going to be endued with the power from the Holy Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit was coming, while they were waiting on it to come, they didn't just stand around idly. They were busy praying. They believed that there was a power in prayer, and we saw the importance of prayer. We saw the importance, excuse me, of prayer in preparation for the preaching. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that here they are at Pentecost. Excuse me. Now here they are at Pentecost. And Sonia's giving me a look because she gave me this oil I was supposed to drink earlier today. And I left it sitting here on my desk, so she made me drink it right before I got up here. So if I start getting tipsy, it's on her. So, but anyway, we saw in Acts chapter number 2, we saw just the importance there at Pentecost. They were preaching. And the power of prayer in preparation for this preaching, we saw the product. There's three P's for you, Pastor. We can put that into a sermon one day. But then we saw also in Acts chapter 2 the importance of being in one accord, not forsaking the assembling. And Acts chapter 3, we saw the importance of focusing on the external rather than on the eternal rather than the temporal. And this is where Peter and John went to pray. And the old song that met a lame man on the way, he asked for alms and held out his palms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." You know, I was driving down by Walmart down here on 193 a few weeks back, just before Christmas. And there was a man standing on the side of the road there, and he had his sign out and letting people know he was homeless and needed help. And I was sitting there, and if you remember my illustration during that is how often we sit there in our cars and we just don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. If you make eye contact, you'll feel guilty. Don't make eye contact. And then that my own message clicked in my mind. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And so I pulled over there, and we stood on the side of the road there for a good half hour, just talking about Jesus, and I was trying to let him know that this is not all that the world has to offer, or this is all that the world has to offer, but this is not all that you have, that you can access. And in Acts chapter number 4, we saw the boldness that was exercised, and we saw how boldness was then requested. right after they were bold in speaking, they were arrested, they were thrown into jail, and we cannot, when they're pulled out of jail, then they were victorious, and they were able to stand up, but then they went back and they didn't rest in that victory. What they did is they went back and prayed. It says that they sought the Lord. We're going to see that here again in just a moment. Then Acts chapter 5, we looked at how they cared for one another. We looked at the way that some, like Barnabas, would sell and give to the church. And this was done out of a heart of love for God and His people. We saw also the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, how they decided that they were going to play church and they were going to pretend to do the same thing. And we saw the result of that. God is not excited about people who want to simply play church. He's looking for people who are genuine. And then we saw also in Acts chapter 5, right off the heels of Ananias and Sapphira, how that the church had developed a reputation and people were watching them and wondering what would happen next. And we talked about the spiritual shadow that was cast. And we asked ourselves, what type of spiritual shadow are we casting? Is it a good influence or is it a bad influence? So now we find ourselves here in Acts chapter number 6. Let's read the first 7 verses and then we'll make our prayer. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pause for just a moment to pray, and then we're going to get into this evening's message. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, how we can read your word, Lord, and see exactly what it is we are to be about. Father, we can see, Lord, we don't have to question what are we supposed to do, how are we supposed to act. But Father, your word lets us know right out in the front, this is what I want, this is what I desire, and this is what brings the most honor and glory to me. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give to us these instructions. We thank you, Father, that you're not aloof and we have to wonder who you are. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us this evening. Father, hide me behind the cross, God, that I may speak your words and not my own. And, Father, that as a result we would be blessed and we would leave from this place changed with a new desire, Father, a new fervor to reach others with the gospel of Christ. For it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. So look at what happens here. There's a few things that we're going to take a look at specifically today. This morning I only had 2 points. Tonight you're going to get 4. So I'm kind of trying to get away from that 3 points in the poem. I'm trapped into it, and just wanted to have a little bit of fun. But today we're going to look at the first thing here, the dissatisfaction. If you reread with me verse number 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, whenever you have people from varying different backgrounds, you're always going to have disagreement. You know, when you have people who have varying interests, you have people of varying different social backgrounds. If you're if you notice, there's certain people, there's certain things that really get them burdened and really get them excited for the work of the Lord, and then there's other things that they could care less about. And but what happens is when you bring a group of people together like we have here in the early church, you're going to have a lot of different interests, and this is why it is so important and so so paramount that we understand the principle of one mind, one heart, one accord, one soul. These things are so heavily important that we cannot ignore them. When we excuse me, when we get into a don't talk to me later. When we get into an understanding that that God has placed many people from many backgrounds into one group and one area, there's going to be disagreement. We are ready for it. There's going to be trouble. It's going to happen. What exactly took place here, without getting into too much detail, the Grecians, what it's talking about, are Jews that were raised and living in a Greek city. These are people that they had a different type of society than maybe the Jews from Jerusalem would have had. And what you have is maybe these, have you ever been in a group of people where maybe somebody says something and it's kind of an inside joke and everybody's chuckling, everybody's throwing their head back laughing, and you're standing there going, huh? And maybe you start to try to laugh at it, and then you only find out that now you're even more out of place for laughing at something you have no clue, because then everybody in the group is looking at you going, you don't know what we're talking about. You know, this is the type of scenario that would have taken place. And the Grecians, were complaining because they believed that their widows were being ignored while the Jewish widows were getting preferential treatment. Now, we don't know whether this is true or not. We don't know for sure whether whether what was taking place was actually that these people were being ignored. We don't know that. But you know, understand something. This type of stuff happens today. This kind of a thing goes on today. Think about it for a moment. I know of many churches around the world that have multiple services to accommodate multiple types of people. When I say types, what I mean is maybe you have a church that has a Spanish-speaking service in addition to the regular service. We Grace, where I was before here, we had an entire section devoted to the deaf. And we would have different people that they would take shifts and they would sign and translate for the pastor that was preaching. And as he was speaking, they were in sign, and they were this whole section was nothing but the deaf. It was reserved for them. Maybe you've got different ministries in a church. Maybe you have ministries such as a special needs ministry for people with special needs children. Now, what I'm saying is not that this is bad stuff, that we have differing ministries. Maybe this church over here has a Spanish-speaking ministry. Cleveland Baptist has a gypsy service where the gypsies come every Thursday evening. And it's a special service that is, it's not just for them. Anybody can come. I've been there, bald-headed guy Job, walking in there, and I even preached for them one time. But they have it because it's a need. There was a certain need there. Whether it was true or not that these widows, these dear ladies, were being ignored, we don't know. What we do know is that the apostles did not turn a blind eye to it. We do know that. This may have been a very valid point that the Grecians were making, but we don't know. What we do know is that the concern was addressed. And now we have the discussion. Look at verses 2 through 4. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the apostles were open to this dialogue, but they did not allow it to distract them. understand, let's pause for station identification. I'm not saying that what these men were bringing up was not an important thing. If it was not important, I believe the apostles would have said, guys, you're making a mountain out of a molehill, leave it alone. He's not saying that. The apostles were not saying that. But what they were saying was, you know, think about it. As we read through the previous chapters and we come up to this point, you know, people were selling property and bringing in the money, laying at the apostles' feet. The apostles would then take it out and distribute. So they had some sort of knowledge of all the people and the needs of the people. And so as they were going through, and here's Barnabas, he comes in and he lays some money. Or here's this farmer that brought in baskets full of food, and he laid them at the apostles' feet. And here's this person bringing things in and laying at the apostles' feet. And then these apostles would then take it out and distribute it. You know what? That's perfect. Sister so-and-so, she's really hurting lately, and she could use some extra food. Oh, you know what? This is great, because there's this one family. Their daughter has been really sick, and they can't afford the medicine. So let's take this money down there, and let's give it. So they were dispersing it out. But by this stage of the game, the church had grown exponentially, and it was thousands of people. And they were losing time. And yeah, maybe some of these ladies were being ignored. But the apostles said, we can't pull away from prayer and preaching. That was their first priority. Now, again, we go back. We went through the first few chapters leading up to this point. What was emphasized time and time and time again? They were praying. Then they were preaching. And we saw people saved. Then they went and they prayed. And they went out and they preached. And we saw people saved. Then they went back and started praying again. And then they saw people, they were preaching to people, and they saw people saved. There are so many ministries that we could get involved in. And most generally speaking, they're all wonderful. I say most generally speaking, because I have seen some that, never mind. But most of these ministries that we get involved in, they are very needed ministries. I saw one church, and I loved it. What they did was there were men in the church that would get together one Saturday every month. And they would come to the church and they would bring their toolboxes or whatever they needed. And they would, leading up to that one Saturday, they would have different people within the church sign up. And most of it was, some of the ladies that maybe didn't have any family in the area. Maybe they were widowed ladies or something along those lines. And they needed help. Just as simple as changing the oil and checking the pressure in her tires, making sure that the fluids were all topped off. And then that Saturday, they had them scheduled to come in. And those ladies would come in and they would be there in the parking lot. And these guys would change the oil. They'd check the tires. They'd make sure everything, you know, man, you're getting pretty low on this tread over here. You're going to need to get ready to get some new tires. And they just helped maintain the vehicles one Saturday a month. Wonderful ministry. I think a ministry like that is phenomenal. But what the apostles understood is, average speaking, on averages, for every 5 minutes of preaching, you need a minimum of 1 hour of study time. Minimum. As I go through my week and as I try to prepare for message after message after message, I find myself spending a lot of time in study, in prayer, and if I'm not on my knees begging God to speak to me, begging God to cleanse my life, if I'm not on my knees begging God to prepare certain ministries, I'm doing it in my own power. And then as I come to the Word of the Lord and as I prepare to bring a message, and I spend a minimum of approximately 30 hours a week just in sermon preparation, what the apostles said is, this is a wonderful thing. But if we do it, we're not going to be preaching the Word. The apostles were open, but they wouldn't let it distract them. And the apostles understood their primary responsibility. This cannot be so distracting from the ultimate goal of ministry. Not the tertiary things. I talked about it this morning, that Jesus didn't come simply to feed the hungry. He didn't come to rehabilitate mankind. He didn't come to bring satisfaction to our lives. He came to purchase our freedom from the bondage of sin. And this is what our ministry is, telling people about the God that purchased their freedom. Primary ministry. This is the message that we are to be proclaiming. This is what we are to be concerned about first and foremost. The primary responsibility is found all throughout the first few chapters. Chapter 1, they continued in prayer. Chapter number 2, they continued in prayer. Chapter number 2, they proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Chapter number 3, they were going to prayer when they met the lame man. It says that Peter and John were on their way to prayer. It was the hour of prayer. And they met the lame man along the way. Chapter number 3, they shared the gospel with the lame man and then the Jews. Chapter number 4, they continued preaching even after being released from prison. Think about it. If you had just spent the night imprisoned and then the Spirit of the Lord says, now go back out there and preach again. Most of us would get out of jail after being there all night long. Most of us, I imagine, would say, you know what, man, I'm wore out. I haven't eaten all night long. I'm going to go get a nap real quick. Then I'm going to get a bite to eat. Now I'll go preach. But what did they do? No, they went and they preached. Because they realized the primary responsibility was spending time in prayer and preaching the Word of God. And now we come here to Acts chapter 6. The apostles realized that while all these ministries were important and all these things that they were involved in needed some attention, they had been called to prayer and preaching, so they had to make a decision. Now we see the decision. Look at verses 5 through 6. And this thing pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So now we see the decision that was made. Here's the big point that I find in this decision. There were other men willing to step up. This was a big one. The very fact that the apostles didn't simply put an end to the ministry is evidence that they valued the ministering needed here. Yes, it's very needed. And we're not going to just cut it off. We're not just going to end it. We're not just going to, since you guys are complaining about this group over here and this group's complaining about that group over there, you know, I tell you, and God forgive me if I'm going to step on a toe, but it's not about anything other than I find this in the Word of God, but I get tired of statements like those bus kids. I get tired of those statements. Those kids. Those were purchased by God as well. And here's what we have. We have in the early church, we have the Jews and the Grecians. And the Grecians were saying, those Jews are getting preferential treatment. And the Jews were complaining, maybe even, those Grecians need to quit whining. And we had two separate bodies. And here's what the apostles did. They said, you know what? There may be some validity to this. So I need you to find some guys that are going to fix the problem. We can't. We don't have the time. If I pull away to start focusing on this, I'm not going to be able to focus on preaching the Word of God. Understand something. Understand, what we have here is that there were others willing to invest. You know, when I was at Grace, I can, and I keep referring there because that's where I was for 8 years. But I can't tell you how many times I would have somebody come up to me to tell me something that was wrong in the ministry. You know how many times I had someone come up to me to tell me what was right? I can't list the times I had someone that was willing and ready to tell me the wrong. You know, this is wrong. You know, this isn't being done correctly. You know, this needs to be changed over here. You know, this over here. You know what? And they don't even give you 5 minutes after the service or before the service. You know, you're getting ready to walk up to preach the Word of God. You've poured your heart into it all week long. And right before service starts, it's like, oh, yeah, this is a problem and you need to deal with it. I'm getting ready to go preach. Can that wait? We have one lady, God love her heart. She was a sweet lady, but I came to find that she was one that she was very particular about certain things. And she had the ladies' room sink there in Grace, at Grace had it was a double sink, and there was about that much space between the two sinks. And I guess she thought it looked a little vacant, so she went out and she found this little basket, decorative little basket. It was a pretty little thing. It was nice. It actually spruced it up. Very, very nice. A little basket that held paper towels. It was just a perfect size for those little foldable paper towels. And she brought it, she put it there, and she pulled out some of the paper towels and put it in there. Well, the problem was it was only about that deep. Now, mind you, we had a paper towel rack here, and a paper towel dispenser here, and a paper towel dispenser here. But that little paper towel basket was of utmost importance. After three people went to the restroom, it was empty. And every Sunday, she was going up to Pastor Green. You know, the paper towels are empty in the ladies' room. And after about three Sundays, I started thinking, there's no way we're running out of paper towels that fast. And so I went, I happened to see her, and it was every Sunday. It was right before he went to preach, and he'd have to stop what he was doing, and he'd have to look around and find somebody. So I made it my job to step in between him and people on Sunday mornings. And every Sunday morning, whenever someone looked like they were making a beeline for the pastor, I'd make a beeline for the pastor around this side, and I'd get right there, and I'd say, hey, how you doing? And I'd interrupt them so they couldn't get up to the, hey, everything going okay? You look like something's wrong. And she'd say, well, you know, paper towels out in the bathroom. You know what? Take me over there and let me see that, because we just replaced them. And what I found out was it was that little basket kept getting empty. That little basket of paper towels. And I said, oh, that's running empty. Not that or that. No, so here's what I did. I went back. I said, hang on just one moment. Went back to the custodian's closet, and I grabbed a bag full of those paper towels, one of those packets full of paper towels. I brought it. I opened up the little vanity there, and I put them in there, and I grabbed a handful. I said, here you go. From now on, you don't have to worry about it. If it's empty, just grab them there. And she was happy. She was fine. Long as she had the ability to refill her paper towel basket every Sunday when it ran dry. People are dying and going to hell, and that's what we're worried about? A paper towel basket. Think about it. People are dying and going to hell. And I hear complaints. I haven't heard it here. Praise God. Y'all are wonderful. I can take you to, if anybody ever says Liberty Bible Church is, you know, they're an unfriendly church, or if anybody ever says Liberty Bible Church, I can take you to some churches, okay? This one's a good church. Praise God for that. But we've got to be careful here. We've got to see. Notice in verse 2 that they called the disciples. Not the 12, but others of the church. And then in verse 5, there were more that were willing to do the work. You see, what they were doing is what Paul told the church at Ephesus. Look with me in Ephesus, or in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look with me in verse 12. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting, talking about, actually back up to verse 11. Back up to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of love of itself in love. You see what he's saying there? Look specifically there in verse 11. It says, and gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them these? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You want to know why God gives pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists, and back then apostles? There are no apostles today, despite what they label themselves. But do you know why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why. And here in Acts chapter 6, we've got a perfect example of it. The apostles equipped these saints for the ministry. You know, if I do everything, that's all fun and good, but I have not equipped any saint for the work of the ministry. This is why pastor would go out and he would recruit bus workers. This is why we try to find people who are willing to do this ministry. Someone comes along and many times people will say, you know what is a great ministry? What we ought to do for the, you know what the church needs to do? And here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. So be ready for it. If you come to me with a good idea, I'm probably going to say something along these lines. That's a wonderful idea. Praise God, he laid it on your heart. When can we start? Because God put it on your heart for a reason. But you know how many people are willing to come up with the ideas? This same lady one time, I did that with her. I told her, I said, you know, that's a wonderful idea. When are you going to be able to start that? She said, well, God gave me the gift of ideas, not implementation. Really? I think if I get a gift, I want to be the implementation part. You know, as excited as I am to start a ministry at Matthews High School, I have this in the back of my mind that eventually I've got to be training someone to take it over and then step away so that I can start another one somewhere else. And then there, guess what I'm going to have to do? You know, some of the hardest things that I've done in ministry is leaving. I remember we remodeled the junior church program. And for 3.5 years, I had the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade kids every Sunday morning. My day was crazy, but I loved it. I'd get up in the morning, I'd go to the church, I'd be at the church at 8 o'clock, I'd get the buses prepped and ready to go. If it was this time of year, I'd get them fired up and warmed up. I'd get on a bus, I'd go pick up kids, and I would have a blast. I mean, we would be crazy. And then when we'd get them back to the church, and I'd finally get them tapered down, as we get to the church, we were starting to do a quiet game, and then we'd have prayer. We'd get off the bus, I'd deliver the kids to their classes, and then I'd go and I'd teach a college and career Sunday school class. And you know how enjoyable college and career kids can be at 10 o'clock in the morning when they've been up all night studying? Yeah, give me the little ones. And I'd go in there and I'd teach that, and then I'd leave that group and I'd go downstairs. And this was my baby. I birthed that ministry. And I had so much fun. And I loved those kids. I loved being there with them. I loved preaching and teaching them. I loved when I'd walk into that room and I had a couple workers that would always show up earlier than me just to make sure that there's always a worker there before the kids. Because whoever's there first sets the tone. But then when I'd walk into that basement and those kids would come up and they would hug on me and they'd love on me. And I would play with them. I'd run around with them. I'd tag them and stick my finger in their ear. Yeah. I loved it. But there came a time when I realized something. I had a friend, Kirby Richmond. He was the director of Master Ministries for many years. He and I were talking one day. And I made a simple comment to him. And he was talking about being gone on a Sunday. And I told him, I said, there's no way I can be gone on Sunday. So if I'm going on Sunday, everything goes crazy and my phone's ringing off the hook all day Sunday. And he said, Andy, he says, you know I love you, don't you, son? I said, yes, sir. He said, but the mark of your leadership is not how well things go when you're there, but how well things go when you're gone. It stopped me. And we got to talking and he said, do you realize that in the ministry, your job is to equip other people to do your job? Caught me off guard. Now, wait a minute. If somebody else is doing my job, what am I doing? He said, you're finding another one. He said, you get in there. He says, you develop somebody into that role. And so I started praying. I said, Lord, I need you to send me someone. And you know how we get, you know, we think everything needs to be done this way. And so we start to think nobody can do it the way I do it. Nobody can do it this good. Because I'm good. And you start to get that prideful attitude. So I started praying. I said, Lord, you're going to have to send me someone that I can entrust. Because this is a tall order, Lord. Next thing you know, somebody better than me showed up. So I started bringing them in, training them, and he would do those gospel illusions, and he would pull things out of people's ears and stuff like that. And I started to work with him and train him. And the hardest thing I ever had to do in ministry was to stop showing up. But I realized that I had finally been successful in the ministry, and I had equipped a saint for the work. You want to know what the apostles realized about their priority? Number one, they were to be on their knees. Moment by moment. Number two, they were to be preaching the gospel. And then third, they were to be equipping saints for the work of the ministry. Let's see what else we finally find here. As a result of men being in the church that were willing and able to do the work, they stepped up. The apostles gave to them the ability. They equipped them. And then the apostles stepped away, let them do the job. You know what happened next? Look at verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. How would you like to see some Mormon pastors come to know Christ the Savior? How would you like to see some Buddhist monks come to know Christ the Savior? This is what resulted. You see, the church banded together and they realized there was a problem here. They needed to pay attention to it. They couldn't turn a blind eye to it. But the apostles said, we don't have the time because if we start picking this up, we're going to not be praying the way we ought. We're going to be not preaching and proclaiming the gospel the way we ought. And preaching goes so much further than simply what I do here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm talking when I enter into the halls of Matthews High School. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm talking when we're handing a tract to somebody out in the stores. We're preaching the gospel. I'm talking about when we see a homeless man on the side of the street and we decide we want to give them what we do have. We're talking about preaching the gospel. And if we're so busy doing everything else, when are we going to preach the gospel? So the third thing that I must be involved in is equipping the saints. And as a result of that, we see the development. The development. The development is that the Word of God increased. You see, the primary purpose of having others get involved is so that the Word of God might increase. One man can preach, and that's wonderful. But when you've got a few bus captains preaching, you got some Sunday school teachers preaching, you got some nursing home folks preaching, you've got some people willing to take tracts and hand them out in the public square, when you got them preaching, you know what? One person preaching is great, but when you've got 20, 30, 40, 50 people preaching, you can see some change rot. The primary purpose was to get others involved so that we could help spread the gospel. Not so that there are men in the church with titles. Not so that we can satisfy some legal requirements. I asked a deacon one time, I said, so why are you a deacon? So, well, we're a deacon so that we can help the pastor. I said, well, good. Well, what do you do? How do you help the pastor? Well, we come alongside him, and if he needs something, we help him. That was deep. Grace at that time had, let me think here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 12. It had 18. It had 18 deacons. And I asked, I said, why do we have 18 deacons? He said, because that's how many it takes to serve communion. So we got 18 of you to hand out bread and juice. Well, yeah. That's not what it's about. You go visiting? No, I don't really have time for that. Do you check on any of the widows? Well, about once a quarter I call them. That's wonderful. Let's look at what God's Word actually calls for. Let's look at what God's Word actually needs. What are we doing to come alongside so that the preaching of the gospel can be increased? The result of this increasing was that the disciples, the number of disciples, multiplied. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to see disciples multiplied in this church. I'm all for it. I'm excited when I see people come to know Christ. But you know what I love to see? I like to see people come to Christ, grow in that knowledge, and then go out there and find more people to come to Christ. That's a disciple. I'm not talking about just getting a bunch of people in to say a prayer. I'm talking about getting people in the doors, getting them plugged in, getting them taught the truth of God's Word, getting them raised to go out and replicate and do it over again and do it over again and do it over again. This is the goal. We can see people saved. We can see people added to the church. But what I want to see is people added to the workers, so that they're going out and discipling. You know, I love the fact of being able to get involved over here at Matthew's. I think that's wonderful. I'm excited about it. But I want to see someone come in, trained, and say, hey, I want to do that too. Awesome. Let me take you with me. Many people who will share in the work of the ministry and help this community. We need more people who will share the load of the daily activities so that the ministry of prayer and preaching does not go lacking. So, I told y'all I was going to give you my job description. Here it is. That I be a man of prayer. That I be a man of the book. Preaching regularly, daily, and from house to house. And that I would be a man who was equipping saints for for the work of the ministry. Pretty simple. But that's what the Bible says I'm supposed to be doing. I know that there are many wonderful things for us as a church to get involved in. However, I can never let that distract me from my time of prayer. I heard a pastor one time say, he said he stood before the church because he started to see there were certain things that were keeping him from his prayer time. There were certain things that were distracting him from his preaching time. And so he had to stand before the church. And this was a large church. Large church. And he said, "Church, whenever you go into the hospital, I'm not going to be there." And I'm talking a large church. He was in the hospital every single day visiting people. He said, "I'll make sure someone's there. But I'm not preaching the word the way I ought. And I'm not praying the way I ought. So I have to pull back on something." And that's what he had to do. Whenever things get in the way of our primary goal, as wonderful as they are, we've got to stop and we've got to examine, am I giving due diligence to what God has asked me to do? I can never let it rob me of the ministry of prayer. I can never let it rob me of the ministry of preaching. And my third ministry, which is equipping the saints, that's discipleship. I've got to be discipling. So would you join me as we reach out to God and beg Him for power in doing this? As wonderful as many different things are, there's some times that I may not be able to do them because of the primary responsibility of prayer, preaching, and discipleship. Pray with me if you will. Father, we love You. And we are so thankful, God, that You have graciously given to us, Father, more than we could ever ask or think. Father, You have poured out Your blessings upon us in a way that, Father, is just amazing to me. God, that You would desire to use us, the simple man. God, that You would desire to use us to tell others about You. God, that's humbling. So, Father, help us to maintain perspective, Father. And there are many wonderful opportunities that we can get involved in, but, Lord, never let it rob us of the privilege and the priority of prayer. Father, never let it rob us of the privilege and priority of preaching Your word. And God, never let it deter us from training others to do likewise. Father, I thank You for this church, Lord, and for the testimony that it has. And God in heaven, that You would help this church just to continue on the path that it's been. Father, that it would continue to be a light to a lost and dying world, and that this community would come to know You as a result. Father, that all things, Lord, will be done to bring You glory and honor. For You and You alone are worthy of it. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.